just a word to give you something to add to your prayer list. Probably most of you already have that, but we have a couple of groups that are leaving this week to go to different mission works, different mission areas. Have a group leaving to go to Cambodia later in the week. Also have a group going to Ethiopia. They're by South Sudan, and they're leaving, I think, Tuesday. The other group's leaving Friday, if I remember correctly. Also, in that group, not in that group, but another couple here, the Blairs, Jake and Jacqueline, have two more Sundays with us, and then they will be leaving to spend a little time with their parents before they begin a three-year commitment in as missionaries in Peru. And so let's keep all of these folks. We have others that are already on foreign mission fields that are working. And so let's keep all of these and any others that are going. We have a large number of folks here that are involved in missions, particularly during the summer. We have obviously other groups that make trips regularly throughout the year. If you have any interest in being a part of those groups, it's kind of like my now son-in-law, before he was my son-in-law, was invited to go to Russia on a mission trip, and he came in my office and sat down. He was a high school young man, and he was a new Christian. And he had been invited by a friend of mine to go on a trip, and he just kind of was in awe that somebody would send him a letter and invite him to go to Russia on a mission trip. And I said, well, what do you think about it? And he said, well, I don't know what to think about it. You know, and I said, well, is it something that interests you? And he said, well, of course it is. And I said, would you like to go? And he said, well, I can't imagine that would be possible. I said, if you would like to go, we can make it possible for you to go. And he went, and it changed his life. And so if you have any interest, whether you've ever been or whether you haven't ever been, if you have any interest, then you need to start praying about that. Let that be known, and I feel quite confident that can be arranged. Certainly God can do things much greater than that, but if that's something that interests you, then it is definitely something that will change your life. Ask anybody who has been. There are lots of folks here who have been on mission trips that never dreamed in their wildest dream that they would be a part of doing something like that, and they went, and now it has changed their life. And so if that's something that you feel like might be of interest to you, then start praying about that and let that interest be known. Kind of with this lesson, you shouldn't ever start a lesson off this way, but I feel like that I'm preaching a lesson to people that need it less than, let's say, Sunday morning anyway, but less than most. I want to talk about Christian motivation. And one of the reasons that I feel this is appropriate is because I find myself, I will say even myself, if you don't take that wrong, from time to time needing to reevaluate my motivation for doing things. I think that's something that can happen to us in our life, that we find ourselves doing things are not necessarily right or best reasons. And I don't mean to insinuate that we always have to have the highest motive for doing everything that we do, but I think that there are some motivations that are less than superior, and then there are some motivations that are improper, some motivations that are wrong. And as we introspect and look at ourselves and we ask ourselves, I've found it to be rather not uncommon that And when somebody looks at themselves and they see, I've been doing this, and I realize that I'm doing this for less than a proper motivation, then recognizing that is the first step in correcting it. And by that, we're going to talk about some different things that motivate us. And I want you to turn, if you will, to a really familiar section of Scripture, and it's Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I suspect that we could say that there's never been a speech that has been ever made that has been crafted so beautifully as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you've studied it, and all of us have to some degree or other, then you realize there is no bottom to this. There is no end to this short lesson that Jesus presented. And every time you study a section of it, then I am just absolutely amazed at how well it's constructed and how it's organized. In chapter 6, this section here deals with motivation. And I want to read several verses here, and you're familiar with them, but I want us to read them together. In verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And that's his premise. And he's going to elaborate from verse 2 through verse 18 on that premise. And remember what his premise is. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And then he tells you what happens if you do. If you do, if that's your motivation, then you'll get no reward from your Father in heaven. And I know that we all can start out by saying, I want God to be able to reward me for some things. And quite frankly, there are times in my life when I get concerned because of this passage and other passages that I may not be leaving anything for God to reward me for. And you'll see why. You probably already know why. But verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And by the way, that phrase, they have received their reward in full, that he repeats, it translates literally, they have been paid and given a receipt. There's no more coming. It's all done. When you pray, go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts in the manner in which we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber. And that word means sad-eyed. Do not look like Eeyore. You know how Eeyore is? Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to man that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. An interesting exercise for you to do sometime is go through these verses right here and write down the things that are repetitive. The things that he puts in each one of these three illustrations. He starts out with that premise that we noted in verse 1, and then he gives three religious activities, or as he will call them in the NIV, acts of righteousness. Three things that people do in regard to religion, and that is giving, praying, and fasting. And some things that are repetitive here, he calls those certain people, do not do it like the hypocrites. And you know what that word is. Hypocrisis means a play actor, somebody who gets up on a stage and he plays a part. And there are too many people who that's what their religion is. They put on the mask, they put on the right words, they say it in the right way, and they're religious. And then whenever they're away from Christians and assemblies, then you take all that off and you become who you really are. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. And that's in each one of those. Do not do like the hypocrites. And then he gives what their motivation is, the hypocrites. Why do they act this way? Why do they act religious whenever the time comes? He says, they do this to be honored by men, to be seen by men. Verse 16, to show men that they're fasting. And so it's all a show. It's also that people will look at them and see how religious they are. And then he tells you what the result is. They have received their reward in full. Each one of these is repetitive in all three of these. They've received their reward in full. And then you notice that he talks about your Father who cannot be seen. And we sometimes look over that. If you're going to talk and if you're going to do things for someone who can't be seen, then you do it differently than you do for somebody who can be seen. You do it in a different manner. And then he says, they have received their reward in full. If you did this so that people will say, look how religious he is, look how generous he is, look how whatever he is, then when they say that, you got exactly what you wanted. And so there's no more coming. You've been paid in full and you got your receipt. There's nothing more that you can expect from that. And so don't expect whenever you do this so that people will approve of you, so that people will think you're religious. Don't think that when you stand before God, he's going to reward you for that. You've already been rewarded for that, and he's not going to reward you for that. Now, folks, that's pretty serious. You know it? Because there have at least been times in my life where I have realized, in all honesty, I did that for somebody else, so that they would say this about me. And that scares me. And you think about, go through your life, I mean, just kind of filter through your life and ask yourself, what is it that I do that would conform to what he says here that God could reward me for? Am I leaving anything? Did I do anything today that God can reward me for? Or did I do it with a motive that has to do with me and what people think about me? I like for people to think well of me. Everybody wants everybody to think that they're a good person, that they're this, they're a religious person. And so he says, if that's your motivation, he says, your Father who sees the things that are done in secret, those are the things he'll reward. So when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pray, pray privately, secretly. It doesn't mean that we don't have someone who leads a public prayer in our assemblies, but it means that we don't make a practice of our life of making a show of the things that we do religiously. And when you fast, he says, don't go around with the Eeyore complex. Don't go around and let people see, boy, he must have been fasting for the last 2 weeks, you know, the way he looks, because he looks like he just needs a good meal. And he says, keep it in secret. And he gives us those instructions of how to do those things, those type of things in secret. And then he gives us the assurance in each case, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so there are many motivations in this life. There are some inferior motivations, and then there are some improper motivations in this life. And I just wrote down a few things that motivate us to do things. Fear, terror, is one of the things that motivates us in this life to do certain things. Hate motivates people to do things. Hatred, doesn't it? Desire for approval, he talks about here. Greed motivates people to do things. Selfishness, lust, the desire to have other things. Envy, does that ever motivate people to do things? Desire for recognition. Desire for pleasure. Prejudice. These are just some of the things that I'm aware of that motivate people. Guilt. Is guilt a motivator? Rivalry. Jealousy. All these things are motivations. All of these and more are recognized in the Bible. You could go and find illustrations of every single one of these in the Bible that have motivated people. John 14, verse 42 and 43, many, even among the leaders of the Jews, believed in him, talking about Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith. And then he gives two reasons why they would not. Number one, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And the other one is for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And so there's two motivations here. One of them is stated in a negative sense. They're both negative motivations, but one of them is stated negatively. They were afraid that they'd be put out of the synagogue, and the other one is they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so for two motivations, they refuse to acknowledge their faith in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, you remember the story of the rich fool. He was motivated by greed, and that story ends in verse 12. This is how it will be with anyone who stores things up for himself but is not rich toward God. And you remember the story that God blessed him with a bountiful harvest and he decided, okay, this is all for me. And I'm going to store it up and I'm going to live in pleasure from this point on. I'm going to tell myself, boy, you don't have to get out at daylight every morning and get and work like you used to. Now you can relax and you've been taken care of for lots of years to come. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, it is true, hard to believe, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy. Can you imagine somebody who does that? Somebody who envies somebody else and they want to outdo them, and so they try to do the very best they can in their preaching, and they preach the gospel out of envy. Now that's hard to put those two things together, isn't it? Jesus, as you know, was never motivated by any of these things. In John chapter 17, verse 24 through 26, gives us, I think, an insight into his motivation. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have revealed you to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be theirs, and that I myself may be in them. Jesus lived with an ever-present awareness of how deep the Father's love was for him. And consequently, he had one motivation in life. He wanted to please his Father because he recognized, and He said, he will say, make many statements based on that. I have come to do the will of him who sent me. I have come to seek and save that which was lost. What was it that was lost? What did God lose? He lost you. And he lost me. What awareness do we live with every day? What is it that motivates us? What is our purpose for living? What are our goals? And if those motivations are not proper, is it possible for us to change those? Well, the fact that Jesus instructed them in Matthew chapter 6, don't pray this way. When you give, don't do this. When you fast, do it this way. Is an indication that we can change the motivation, the things that motivate us in this life. Some of us live with an incessant awareness that we don't have all the money that we want to buy all the things that we want. And we have this insatiable desire. And that motivates us. It motivates some of us to blame our husbands or our wives, to be unhappy with our jobs, to be envious, to be resentful of the success of others. Others live with the feeling that we're not receiving the amount of recognition that we deserve. And that motivates us. It motivates us to bitterness and discontentment and envy and critical attitudes. Some of us live with this overriding feeling that life has dealt us this series of unfair blows. And that motivates us. Maybe to inactivity, maybe to pity for ourselves. That we're not getting what we deserve, that life is unfair to us. Some live with the feeling of inadequacy, a lack of proper self-esteem, or an overwhelming sense of loneliness. And that motivates us. It motivates us to discouragement, doesn't it? And some live with this inflated sense of pride. All these things motivate us. They motivate us in wrong directions. We lose our direction. We lose our noble purpose for living, and our goals become worldly rather than spiritual. How do we change it? Well, we do exactly what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, that prayer that we just read. What was it that he desired for us, his disciples? That we would understand that level of love that God has for us. That's what he's praying for. And he's not praying that we would understand that after we die and go to heaven, even though we're going to understand that in a different sense, in a higher level at that point. He's praying that we understand that now. Because he knows that that is what truly motivates us. Things like fear can motivate us to do incredible things for a short period of time. But fear is a short-term motivator. And if you try to motivate people by threatening them that this is going to happen, that is a motivator, but that won't motivate you for a lifetime. There has to be something that goes deeper than that. There has to be something that you wake up with every morning if it's going to motivate you positively, by realizing how much God wants you back. God lost you, or more specifically, you lost God. And realize how much he wants you back. That gives you a sense of self-worth. That motivates you. That provides you with the highest level of motivation. Whenever we recognize how much and begin to understand how high, wide, and deep the love of God is for us, then we begin to want to please him. We don't have to be told everything to do. All we have to know is that this would please my Father. And that's what we dedicate our lives to. 1 John 4:19 puts words to that by saying we love him because he first loved us. And when we truly understand how much God loves us, then we begin to love him in a way that we never have before. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God came and took on the form of man and crawled into this slime pit of earth looking for you to pull you out to get you out of the mess that you have gotten yourself into and that I have, and to clean you up and take you home with him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, and you know the rest of it, right? That we should be called the sons of God. We don't deserve it, do we? Is there anybody here that believes that you, looking at yourself honestly, that you believe that you deserve for God to call you his son or his daughter? Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us, that he would even want us in his family and call us his sons and his daughters. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, New International says, for Christ's love compels us. So it's that word, you remember, that it talks about the way to heaven. The gate is a straight gate, and the way is narrow. That's that same word. And so here's what it literally says. God's love does motivate us, and that's kind of my point tonight. But it does it really in a specific way. He says, for Christ's love straightens us. He's not talking about the opposite of crooked. He says, another word for in some versions say this, Christ's love hems me in. It sets my boundaries for me. I don't have to have law to tell me if you do this, you're going to be punished. Because there are some things in my life that I'm going to do, and there are some things that I'm not going to do simply because I know how much God loves me. God's love compels us. It straightens us. It hems us in. It sets the boundaries for our lives. That's our motivation. And when I think that God, his son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And the congregation says, amen. Let that motivate you. It won't take you in the wrong direction. You don't have to be afraid of that motivation. It gives you purpose for living. It takes care of every real need that you have in this life. It changes your goals in life. It changes your perspective, your attitude toward yourself, your attitude toward your friends, your attitude toward your enemies, your attitude toward God, your attitude toward sin. It changes everything. It constrains us. It compels us. And of all the motivations in the world, there are three that are most noble. Faith, hope, and love. And each one of these are not attributes to be contemplated. Each one of these are motivations to be lived out in our life. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 says, work, I know of the work that is produced by your faith. I know of the labor that is prompted by your love and the endurance that is inspired by hope. Those are your motivations in life as Christians. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It never ends. God's love for me and my love for him. We have this love affair going on because he loved me more than anybody else has ever loved me in my life. And so what awareness do you live with? What is it that motivates you? What's your purpose for living? What are your goals? And if they're not the proper motivations, you can change them. And only you can change them. God lost you. You are more specifically, you lost God. But he sent his son to get you, to pull you out of the mess that you've gotten yourself into, and to clean you up in this life so that you will live a life and you will follow as close to him as possible, and he's put you on the path back home. He's looking for you if he has not found you. And if you're not following him, then he's out there looking for you. And he is calling for you to come home. Because nobody has ever loved you like God does while we stand and sing.